Romans 8. We finished Romans 7 last week. The struggle, the war. Romans 7, verse 22. Paul talking about that struggle. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is a war. It's a mistake to operate under the idea that as a Christian there is no war. That war is still there because the combatants are both there. Before you get saved, there weren't combatants. There was just one bad guy ruling the roost, your flesh, your sin nature. When you get saved, you become spiritually alive, and then the fight begins. And your it's called your flesh sometimes, that part of you has some allies. It says in it says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Our big struggle, the world, the flesh, the devil. Our flesh, he's got an ally in the world. He's got an ally in Satan, your enemy. And the world seems to go at you through your lusts one way or another. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and your pride of life. Don't get confused between the world as in everybody in the world and the world system. We're told God so loved the world, he loved the people in the world, but yet the world system, the way of the world, because there is a God of this world, little g God, we're told Satan is the God of this world, is blinded the eyes of them that don't believe, and that adversary is fighting against you. Peter's the one who says you need to be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And then Peter goes on, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And Peter, in some ways, is talking about trials, but he's also talking about the temptations. You know, we have a tendency, I have a tendency, to read through the scriptures, and I think of Paul as Apostle Paul. You know, if you look at the front of my King Jimmy, it says Saint Paul, yeah, Saint John. Like there's something about them that gives them this sinless status, but yet John himself, old man, you know, if we sin, we have an advocate, himself included. Not if you sin because you're still this immature, spiritual, carnal, fleshly. He's not saying that. He says we all do. There's a war that goes on, and it's not a fun war. Sometimes it's a very annoying and wearying struggle. And it seems like you just seem to have a victory on one front and then another one, you know? Oh, well, the lust kicks in and you fight that and you battle that and you finally get victory over the lust. And so you say, wow, I made it. And then you just blew it to pride. So then the pride comes in and starts going at you because you think you did well in that. Or it's a struggle between the old man and the new man. You know, we talked some previously about death through Adam, how Adam sinned, and when he did, he died spiritually, because God said, the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Obviously, he didn't die physically, he died spiritually right then, because he lived another 900 years, but spiritually, he died. He was, it says that God made man in his image, and in some ways I think he was talking about kind of an inferior trinity, just like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, we are an inferior trinity where we are a mind or soul, the part of you that's you, consciousness, that soul lives in a body, and it had a spirit. Adam was spiritual, the spirit being the part of you that communes with God, communicates with God, but yet when Adam died, he became spiritually dead, and that part was severed, the relationship between him and God. All of a sudden, that openness, that communication is gone. Now he's hiding. He and Eve are trying to cover themselves with leaves. They're trying to get away because they found out that they were naked. And I think, you know, were they wearing clothes? No. But I think there was more to that. I think somehow, spiritually, something else happened. And they spiritually died, so they became just a dead spirit, leaving just the mind, the soul, living in a body. And the body has desires, the body has appetites, the fleshly lusts, things that the body wants. Feed me, clothe me, keep me warm, help me procreate. You know, that's the body wants certain things. And by and large, the man separated from God, who's not spiritually alive, is ruled by that nature. That part of you wants to take control. And, you know, the teaching of science today is evolution, that man is descended from the animals. Because the animals don't have a spirit. They're just a consciousness and a body. I mean, they might have some emotions, and we have emotions, but spiritually, they're just led by their appetites, by their instinct. And there are a lot of people who want to say that humans are the same way. Truthfully, the spiritually dead man is that way in a lot of ways. He's driven by his appetites, his need for power, his need for money, his need for things, whatever. But it's not supposed to be that way. And then when you get born again, you become spiritually alive, and then the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, and the fight begins. The fight doesn't ever go away until you die, as near as I can tell. I wish it did. I wish I could tell you, well, you know, just a little bit longer and you'll mature to the point where you won't sin anymore. I haven't seen it yet. I know some pretty old people, and I haven't seen it yet. And Paul, it seems like, in that last chapter, was talking about the struggle that happens for a believer when he suddenly becomes spiritually alive. A struggle's not a bad thing. You know, dead men don't struggle. They just kind of lay there and take it. And you know, the sign of a fight in there, the wanting to do what's right, because Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The unsaved man doesn't delight after the law of God in his inward man. He could care less about the law of God. If anything, he knows it's bad for him. But when you get saved, there's that part of you that knows that's right, that knows that's good. You have the intention of doing it. You might even try to make rules and ways that you can keep that law to try to force yourself into being a spiritual Christian. But when you do that in your own strength, you're bound to fail. If you look at the last chapter, it was characterized by Paul talking about the law. 23 times he says, law, 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 in chapter 7. 33 times in chapter 7, he says, I. 12 times he says, me. I, me, keep the law. I mean, that was the thrust of chapter 7, him doing it. And where did it end up with him trying to do that? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because in my own strength and my own power, I can't do it. When we move into chapter 8, it starts out like this. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In chapter 8, it's going to move from being all about law and I and me to instead life empowered by the Spirit. And he's going to mention the Spirit 21 times in chapter 8. That is the thrust. That is the way. And again, just in case, if you're reading from the NIV, some of the other translations, depending on which manuscripts they were based on, they don't have that little clause at the end. Yours may just say in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If that's the case, don't worry about it, because in verse 4 it's going to say, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So it's in there anyways. It doesn't change the translation of the text, and I'll show you why as we go through it. He says, there is therefore, because of all of the stuff that had gone on before, and it wasn't just chapter 7, it was everything leading up to it. There was the therefore in chapter 3, therefore everybody's dead unto sin. Well, in chapter 8 now, there is therefore now no condemnation. I like the fact that the now is thrown in there. The jury isn't still out. You know, sometimes we can operate under that, because if you, especially if you're one of those people who feels like as a Christian, it's all upon you and your performance today, you don't know what the verdict's going to be. I think I'm going to heaven today, but I didn't have a very good day today, so maybe not. Maybe I've lost it and I'm not going to make it in. He says there is therefore now, right now, today. You're reading that, you're a Christian. Today, there is no condemnation now unto them which are in Christ. There is no guilty sentence. Condemnation is somebody who is condemned, sentenced to death, guilty. And, you know, as Jesus said in John chapter 8, we covered in Sunday mornings a little while ago, they brought to him the woman caught in the very act of adultery, and then, you know, he does his thing writing in the dirt and says, whoever has sin, cast the first stone. Whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. All the guys leave, and he's left there with the woman, and he says, woman, where are your accusers? Are there none left? And she says, none, Lord. And he says, well, neither do I accuse you. Go, therefore, and sin no more. I'm not accusing you either. I'm not condemning you. We have no condemnation. Now, it is important to note the difference between condemnation and conviction, because they can feel awful similar sometimes, condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is the idea, oh, I've blown it, that's it, it's too late, I've gone too far, it's over, there's no hope, I'm condemned, forget it, God's all done with me, can't use me. And that feeling, the result of that is to push you away from God. Why even bother? You know, really, because, I mean, obviously, I've blown it, I've gone too far, I've asked for forgiveness too many times, you know, disciples asked Jesus, how many times do I forgive my brother? And Jesus said, 7 times 70. I'm looking at my watch. I think I've hit 490 already today. So there's no way that he's going to forgive me. I've gone too far. Condemnation has the tendency to drive you away from God and make you give up, lose hope. Paul says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's none. You know, when Jesus said, how many times should I forgive him? And he said, 7. I don't say just 7 times, because Peter thinks he's being, you know, high-minded. Well, 7 times, Lord? And he says, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And, yeah, the math on that is 490. But personally, I think he was referring back to Daniel, when Daniel's prophecy, how he said there was 70 sevens or 77-year periods determined upon Israel. It was basically laying out a 490-year plan till the end of time. And Jesus is saying, how often do I forgive? Until the end of time. And so condemnation drives you away. Conviction is just the opposite. Conviction, that's for the believer, and that's from the Holy Spirit. The enemy condemns. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one who slanders. He's the one who says, ah, forget it, God's done with you. Conviction is the Holy Spirit's way of saying, you're blowing it. You need to repent and get right. That doesn't drive you from God. That should drag you to God to repent at his feet. And, you know, they can feel the same, but a good way to tell the difference is, where is this leading me? Because truthfully, if you understand what he says there at the beginning of Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation of Christ. He knew you were going to blow it before he ever offered to save you. He's not surprised. You may be surprised at what a loser you are. He was, and he knew that, and he still picked you. So the proper response is to come repent and ask for forgiveness. As 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a beautiful verse, Romans 8:1. This is one of those ones that's worth putting on your refrigerator, versus the one this morning we quoted from Caiaphas there in John chapter 12. You know nothing at all. And it's one that I maybe would use with certain people, but by and large, this is one worth actually memorizing. There is now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't, he says in, as in positionally, okay? It's speaking of the new birth. You remember when Nicodemus came to him, he says, we know, he's one of the religious leaders, he comes to him at night, Nick at night, says, we know that you're from God because nobody could do what you're doing if they weren't from God. And Jesus doesn't even really acknowledge that, or he seems to answer a question that Nicodemus doesn't ask, and he said, unless a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, if you haven't been born again, you're blind. I mean, what do you mean you know that I'm from God? You don't know anything unless your eyes have been opened. And Nicodemus kind of goes tilt, and he's like, born again, second time, I'm an old man, can't see crawling in my mother's womb, what are you talking about? And Jesus talks about the new birth. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In. To be found in. And Paul's going to say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, yea, doubtless. And this is after listing all of the things that he had done as a Pharisee, how he'd kept the law, he'd been had the right schooling, been circumcised, even started out the right way. He says, yeah, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, waste, refuse, manure, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I want to be found in him. I want to be wrapped up inside of him, kind of like, you know, the whole ark picture. You know, safety is inside the ark, Jesus Christ, the ark. We get in him. We actually positionally become saved, and we're in him. Now, if you're in him, if you've been saved, there is no more condemnation. That last clause in the King James, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, it's a descriptor. It's not a criteria. It's not saying, well, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who are not walking after the flesh but after the Spirit. It's not saying that. It's almost as if it's saying there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and this is explaining what they look like, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's kind of making the assumption that if you're in Christ Jesus, you do walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. He goes on to explain that some more. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The first verse said, you know, there's no condemnation. There's no guilt because you're walking after the Spirit. Verse 2 says there's no power. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of Christ is greater than, it's of more effect. It kind of trumps the law of sin and death. You know, if I killed somebody, say I shot somebody, that's against the law, and I would be guilty of that law. Unless that person had been attacking me and I actually pulled my gun in self-defense. At that point, the law of self-defense trumps the law of manslaughter or murder, depending on the situation. And I'm free of that. In the same way, the law of the Spirit of Christ trumps sin and death. It doesn't have any more power over you. He's going to say why. He says in verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. There's some stuff that the law can't do. The law can show you. It's a great mirror. It's a horrible cure. It can show you where you are, where you stand. It's a great measuring stick. It has a great way of pointing out sin. That's all the law ever does. A police officer who pulls you over can only tell you what you've done wrong. He can't make you a better driver. He can just ticket you for being all over the road. That's what he does. Some of you wish he could make you a better, but he can't. The law, it can show you what's right, but it doesn't have the might to allow you to perform. And see, Paul has said all along, is the law evil? No, the law is great. The problem is it applies to sinful people who just can't keep it. The law's problem is not what it says, it's what it has to work with, which is you and me. That's why it's weak through the flesh. So, because it wasn't sufficient, it says, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Paul picks his words really carefully right there. He says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Because on one hand, he wants to make the point that Jesus was truly come in the flesh. As it said in John 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was truly human. Because there were those sects that arose up later on, the result of that ended up being some of the first councils where people made the claim that Jesus wasn't really human. He was just the Christ spirit and, you know, he wasn't a real person. That's why John wanted to make a real point. Oh, no, he is really a point. We have handled him, is what John said. Yet, he did come in flesh, but he didn't come in sinful flesh. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He came as a man, but not a sinful man. You know, it says in, I think it's Genesis chapter 5, when Adam starts having children, that he had children in his own image, spiritually dead, sinful. Jesus was not in that image because he was not a son of Adam. He was descended he was descended from God. God, the Holy Spirit, came upon Mary, and he was conceived by the Spirit. So he didn't come in sinful flesh, just in the likeness of it. And then in that, we have the trade, what we sang tonight, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's how it works. Jesus Christ came, he satisfied the law, and he did that so that the righteousness, it says in verse 4, of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It ends up being his obedience becomes ours. Our punishment was his. He took the punishment. We get the obedience. We're in him. When God Father looks at us, he sees his Son, because we're in him that fulfilled the law perfectly. When he poured out his wrath on his Son, he saw you and I. It was our sin that got punished on the cross. So that law was fulfilled in us. It doesn't say it was fulfilled by us. It says it was fulfilled. It doesn't say we fulfilled the law, because there are those people who would want you to think that now that Christ has come into you, you're able to keep the law. You're able to do it. Jesus Christ came and saved you so that you could do all the things that the law said, because you couldn't do it on your own. It doesn't say that. It says that it was fulfilled in us, not by us. It was done to us, not by us. It was a passive thing on our part. He did it. And again, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, and truthfully, you really only have two options. You're either walking after your fleshly desires, or you're walking after the spiritual. Now, it used to be, before you were saved and you didn't have the Spirit of God living in you, you just followed your appetites, you followed your desires, you went after whatever it was you thought you wanted. Now, you have a choice. And the question is, who do you follow? What is it, which appetite is it that is leading you? He goes on to say in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's like there's those two competing minds, and they both want control, and they both want to pull the strings. And in the old mind wants to take you in one direction, and it's contrary. He's going to tell you in just a couple of verses how contrary it is. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's a course. You know, this world, you can almost picture it like a big river, and you're just going downstream. And it doesn't even really, you ever notice, it doesn't really seem like you're moving when you're on the water going downstream? I used to, when I was a kid, me and a couple of my friends would put in and win in rubber rafts, and we'd fish, just sitting in one of those little kids' blow-up ones. I don't know why my mother let us do it. She obviously didn't know where we were. Just, you know, in a little blow-up, thin plastic rubber raft with fish hooks. Not the smartest thing, but get right out in the middle of the river and float all the way down to my house from the center of wind, 3-4 miles, fishing in the river. You don't even really notice you're moving. I mean, you can kind of see it, you know, if you're looking at the shore, but it just seems like you're just sitting out there, and next thing you know, you're at your house. Turn around and try to go in the other direction, and all of a sudden you realize there's a lot of force to this water. Try to swim against the current. You just don't notice it when you're going with it. But once you suddenly do a 180 and start to go against the current, all of a sudden you realize how strong and powerful it really is. Well, your old man used to go walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. There's a way. And you think, well, there's no devil. He never gave me any problems. Of course not, because you were going where he wanted you to. Why would he mess with you if you're doing what he wants? He only messes with you when you fight him. And yet, you know, Paul said in verse 3 of Ephesians 2, among whom we also had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath. That's really what we were. We were just fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. If something looked good, we did it. You know, watch commercials. It's really interesting to me to see what Hollywood thinks of you by the commercials they show you and the shows you like to watch. Most of the TV that I end up watching these days seems to be football. That's about the only time I get. So they think, for some reason, they think I drive a Lexus. They don't recognize that I'm in an 84 Saab, and so they keep showing me Lexuses that they know I'm going to want. They think that I have great investments, and I'm interested in what Charles Schwab and, you know, all these people think, which I don't. if you watch Monday Night Football, they think I'm interested in eating at Wendy's because, and they're right, and that, they show me that cheeseburger and it looks really good. You know, but it's funny to see how they try to entice you with the things. Now, if you're watching Oprah, they're going to try to entice you with laundry detergent or fabric softener or, you know, I don't know, body wash. If you're watching, you know, the other thing that I watch occasionally is some of the UFC fights. What they think I'm interested in, they think so low of me. I guess anybody who likes fights is just into the most horrible, either trashy, raunchy, scary. I don't know. I mean, it's one of those things where we watch it together and you know, you have to, thankfully I have one of those machines that allows you to pause stuff so you can skip through the commercials because it's just nasty. But to see what Hollywood thinks of you, and so what they try to do is throw out the bait they think you'll go for. It's just like fishing. Any of you guys who are into fishing, you have to know, like especially the fly fishermen. My fishing expertise pretty much revolved around going to the river, taking something shiny out of the box and chucking it out there and see if they go for it. Oh, they didn't go for the daredevil. Let me get the super duper. Let me get the, well, you know, get something. Oh, that one's got a feather on it. Let's chuck that out. See if they want a feather today. All right. But the real expertise fishermen, they know that, well, this week the mingies are hatching, or this week it's this or it's that. And so they've actually found hairs that look like what those bugs are. And then they practice their cast to try to make it seem like it's that thing. Well, that type of thing, you know, and they'll bounce one off the rock and let it fall under the water. Or they'll do all of these crazy things because they see the fish. They try to be the fish. And they try to, you know, well, your enemy is a master fisherman, okay? And he knows. And look, the way that you know what to use for bait is by what you see the fish going after. I mean, he can't read your mind, okay? He's not God. But he can watch you real close. Even when you don't think anybody's watching, he's always watching that. And he's watched humans for however many thousands of years. And, you know, there is no temptation that's overtaken you but that which is common to man. So he pretty much just says, well, let's try a naked woman. You know, and he'll swing that one out by her. Ooh, let's try gluttony. Here's that cheeseburger. And he'll skip that one out. Just to see if you'll go for it. And if you manage to sidestep one, he'll say, well, I must need to try something else. And that's how he goes to entice you, to make you to go after the desire of your flesh and your mind. The old mind, the carnal mind. But Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. You need to pull up your spiritual underwear and to get yourself ready to move. I mean, girding up your loins, they'd walk around in robes. I guess that was comfortable. I don't know. I can't really speak from experience. You ladies will have to tell me. But they're not real convenient for running. And I always remember watching the poor girls that went to the Holiness Baptist Church growing up who had to wear a dress all the time or they were in sin even if they were skiing. Not really that convenient to ski in a dress. And, you know, so, but in the Old Testament times, you know, men wore those things and they had to fight in them, they had to run in them, and you can't run in a robe, you ladies know that. So you'd grab the back hem and you'd pull it up around and you'd tuck it into your belt, you know, so you got your big bloomers on now, and then you can move anyways. And Peter's saying, look, you're just sitting around with your spiritual bloomers hanging down. You know, you got your dress on there in your mind. You need to pull up your stuff and get ready to move. You need to be sober. You've been acting drunk and you've been acting intoxicated by the things of this world. And you've been acting like you don't have any hope. You need to start hoping for the end, the grace that's going to be brought when Jesus Christ comes. And don't fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your... You didn't know before. Any of you guys have ever been fishing, okay? You can go to a pool where you haven't been fishing, and you can throw the stuff in there, and especially fun if you're in one of those places where you can see the fish, you know, when they're kind of out there and you can see them sunning themselves. Well, so you try to throw stuff in front of them and do what you're going to do to entice them. If you've ever had one that you've pretty much got up out of the water, or you've actually hooked it and you got it partway out before it managed to get off the hook, you ain't catching that fish, at least not that day. Because pretty much once you bite into something sharp, you're not going for it again. You're thinking, I can wait a little while. See, and there was a time in your life before you became spiritually alive when you just had never realized that you were being fished for. You didn't realize that you were being played. Now that you're saved, you should know that there is an enemy out there who's throwing bait your way, and he's trying to hook you, and it's a war for your soul, and that you need to avoid that at all costs. That's why Peter's saying you need to be sober. Don't go the way you used to be. Because that's the way the people who are after the flesh do, but you're after the Spirit. You should be minding the things. It should be the mind of Christ in you that's guiding you and leading you and enticing you now. Because he draws the ultimate analogy in verse 6, the ultimate contrast, he said, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and it's peace." See, because the truth is, when you get saved and Christ makes you spiritually alive and he opens your eyes and he starts to give you his mind so that you can understand, you come to realize the truth of, like, 1 John 2:16, "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You know, that stuff is all fickle, and it's perishing. You think it's everything you want, but when you start to realize that life is just a staging ground for eternity, and that everything that you think is what you want more than anything right now is eventually just going to rot and sag. You know, I'm at the place now that when I go through the grocery store checkout line, you got the magazines that are on the rack that you wish, why would you ever put those on the rack? You know, you tell your kids to turn around. Don't just look at the candy. It's pretty bad when you got to say, look at the sugar. Just don't look at the magazines, you know. And of course, there's half of them are obsessed with the starlets of today and the popular people of today. But the rest of them show you those people that look horribly bad now. You know, the ones that used to be on the posters you lusted after when you were a kid, they now look really, really bad, you know, like the Farrah Fawcett and the rest of them that are on there, and you're like, oh, you know. And back then, you're thinking, oh, yeah, she's awesome. Now you see her, you know, at death's door, and you think, oh, I just don't want to go that way. Well, that's really how everything is going. The world is going that way. It's all passing away. Everybody's tent is slowly decaying, and it's rotting, and it's perishing. The world is perishing. It's passing away. Why would you want to be a part of something that's, you know, why jump on the ship that's going down? To be carnally minded is death. That is the result of the carnal mind. The spiritual mind is life and peace. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. He doesn't say it's ad enmity. He said the carnal mind truly is enmity with God. I mean, it is the epitome of contrary to God. Carnal mind, contrary to God. And it's not subject to the law of God. You can't take the old man and try to make him subject to the law of God. In fact, it cannot be. He can't be reformed. A lot of people think, well, I just need to be a better person. You can't be. There's no sense even trying to reform. It's a lost cause. He's the old man is not, he can't be reformed. He needs to be killed. He says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, he's going to say in the next verse, but you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You've been born again. If you haven't been born again, you can't please God. Doesn't matter how many orphanages you build, how many hospitals, how many burn centers, how many good deeds, how much money you give to the poor, you can't please God. I was going through Proverbs this last month, and I hit Proverbs chapter 21, verse 27. It says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Anything that you do does not make you right with God. And a person who is spiritually dead, who has not accepted the payment of God's Son, they can't please God. It's impossible if they're in the flesh. But you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. See, we use that phrase sometimes. It's really not a proper way to, it's probably confusing. Yeah, somebody got my face the other day, and I just let him have it. I was really in the flesh. Well, no, you really weren't. You're in the Spirit. I mean, if you're born again, you're in the Spirit. You were just acting like you were still in the flesh. You're really not. I mean, you're either born again or you're not. It's not a, I am today, I'm not tomorrow, I am again the next day. It's not. You either are or you're not. There's two sides. You know, the Holy Spirit, he comes in at the point of salvation. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom that after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption. The Holy Spirit comes in, he seals you. He's the mark. You know, the seal is not just something that keeps it closed, but it's literally the imprint or the stamp showing ownership. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you. Jesus said he was with you, he shall be in you. After he rose from the dead, it's John chapter, if I can read my writing, I can't. John chapter 20, Jesus is resurrected. He shows up to the disciples, verse 22, and he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit came in them. They were saved at that point. They were sealed. That was it. It was done. He was in. Now, there is the coming upon that we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You just wait. You've been born again, but you just need to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's the filling for the empowering for service. But Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about you're either born again or you're not. You're in the flesh, you're in the spirit. Those are the only two choices. He says, and if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ is in you, the body's dead. See, that struggle is so frustrating. You ever get to the place you say, you know, I just wish I was dead. You ever say that? I just wish I didn't have this fight anymore. I'm so tired of this fight. I wish I was dead. Paul got to that place. He said him and Silas got so messed with that they despaired even of life. They were tired. I mean, anything, if anybody had a struggle, it was Paul. He went through whippings and beatings and drownings and all of that. And then he said, and above all that, the cares of the churches came upon me daily. How would you like to be the guy who was ultimately responsible for the church at Corinth? Think about that. Who's the founder? Who's on the plaque at your church? Why, it's Paul. Don't tell people that, okay? You can just go ahead and say you're of Apollos. That's fine with me. I don't want you to know that, yeah, all that was coming on. I mean, we despaired of life, pressed above measure. But yet, there is a way to do that. It's just not physical death. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. I am dead. That old guy, he's dead. Gone. Dead. I'm not going to serve him anymore. I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to fill his appetites anymore. He says this in verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And I think, certainly that's talking about resurrection when you will be eventually glorified. But I think it's talking about right now too. It's the sanctification. He will quicken your mortal body by his spirit. That's the sanctification process when you are delivered gradually more and more from the power of sin in your life. As you submit to the spirit, when you have those two voices, the one, you know, the flesh is on one shoulder and the spirit's on the other and saying, you know, don't eat the cookie, take the whole bag. Don't, you know, and you, if you submit yourself to the spirit and you're listening to that prompting and you're denying the old man, he will quicken your mortal body that's dwelling in you now. I know, you know, to use that dieting example, the first few days are really the hardest. And you have to get to that place where you say, okay, no more. It's just no more. I've had enough, and I'm not doing this anymore. And I don't care how much my body screams, I'm not eating anything ever again. You know, you get to that point, forget it, that's it, no more food. Or I'm only eating meat. I despise all bread. You know, I'm going completely carb-free or whatever your diet is. And your body is nasty for the first day. depending on how much you eat, like, the day before, because, you know, there is that whole, well, I know I'm going to do it tomorrow, so I might as well eat it all tonight. So it's not in the house. You know, I got to get it out of the house. What better way than through my digestive system? So you eat the whole thing. The next day you can make. But then the following day, your family wants to move away. They don't want to be anywhere near you because you're like, you know, because your body is just torturing you, screaming like at the top of its lungs. You can be all alone and yet it's just going, feed me, ah, you know, and that's when they run the Wendy's commercials at night. You turn on the TV and there it is, the triple, just dripping with grease and you want it. But if you can get by that first couple days, he shuts up. He starts to shut up. As you deny him and you say, I'm not listening to you, la, 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 you can scream all you want, I'm not feeding you, your stomach starts to shrink, your appetite starts to shrink. And you don't have the same lust. Now, it's funny how that works. The more junk you eat, the more your desire for junk is there. It's like you're, you know, the more sugar you consume, you light the sugar fire, and then the fire says, feed me. You know, it's the same thing with sex or porn. There's a flame in there, and you think, oh, well, it's really bad. I better feed it something. I better throw another log on the fire. And then it really burns, and it flames and flames. The way that you put that, you know, you avoid that is you don't put anything in the fire and you let it die down. The more you feed it, the more it wants. So you're not led by the desires, the appetites of your flesh. He says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't owe it anything. You know, going through Proverbs chapter 23 or 29, where it talks about, you know, the wine. And the people who are you know, intoxicated, and they're fascinated with the way it flows in the cup. I mean, it's all about wine for them. One of the phrases it uses to describe somebody who's given over to drink is wounds without a cause. You know, you wake up and you're like, I got scar tissue. Where did that come from? I do not remember at all. Well, our whole life, it seems like, is accumulated scar tissue from following the desires of our flesh. You know, the whole, I think part of the biggest challenge in raising your children is finding a way to delicately show them your scar tissue and try to convince them to learn from the scars that you get rather than rather than going out and getting them themselves. Because we accumulate scar tissue from following our flesh. And because of that, because of all the stuff that it has done to you, you don't owe it anything other than a good beating. You know, I hate that struggle. I'm so tired of that struggle. I want to make it pay. I really do. Oh, you want that, do you? Well, I'm not giving it just because you want it. I don't even, you know, just whatever. You want that, you're not getting it. Just to be the opposite, because we don't owe it anything. We're not debtors to the flesh. We don't have to live after that. For if you live after the flesh, he says in verse 13, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Mortify, as in rigor mortis, as in put to death. Mortify the deeds of the body. Say, well, what are those things? Surprising that you would ask, because Paul gives us a list in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, loving the wrong thing, evil concupiscence, because there's a lot of concupiscence going on out there, I can tell. Now, it's evil longings or desires. Covetousness, which is idolatry. I want it. I got to have it. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, in the which you also walk sometime when you live in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds. Isn't that funny? Here's Paul writing to a church, and he has to say to them, you're saved now. Could you stop lying to each other? Could you just tell the truth? Because apparently that still happens in other churches. That's what I hear. I mean, I know it doesn't happen here, but apparently that's one of the things. In fact, all of this stuff, he's writing to a church, and he's telling them, yeah, stop that. Stop lying. Stop malice, anger, wrath, blasphemy, filthy communication. Telling dirty jokes at church. Imagine that. Somebody still going on amongst believers. Glad we don't go to that church, huh? Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You've been made new, renewed, to be made new again in the image of him that created him. Wherein there's neither Jew, Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is in all, is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, rather, to put to death the old man, to mortify him, is to not do all of that things, and instead, don't give him what he wants, give him exactly what he doesn't want, and do all those other things. Have peace, have love, have charity, have kindness, have long-suffering. All of those things are the way that you put to death. That's how you walk after the Spirit. For as many as are led, he says back in Romans 8:14, are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Led by the Spirit. In Philippians 3, Paul talks about those people whose God is their belly. They are led by their appetites. That's what leads them. I want that. I got to have it. I'm going to do it. But we're not to be led by those appetites. We're to be led by the Spirit of God. His appetites are completely different. And the question to ask always is, who's leading you? Who are you following? Because they're both screaming in your ear. Which one are you following? And it's one of those things that you have to daily follow. Take up your cross and follow me daily. Take up your cross daily. Christianity, very daily. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. By having his spirit take up residence in you and becoming a Christian, you receive the spirit of adoption. You've become a son. You don't have to address God as most holy, benevolent Father, thou who ridest upon the clouds. You can say, Daddy, oh, Dad, this is so hard today. Oh, Dad. I like to tease my wife when I first started dating her. Her brothers teased her because she had two brothers. And they knew whenever there came a disagreement in the house, if my wife would say, Dad, Dad, and they'd say, Dad, you know, they'd make that, because, you know, Daddy was moved by his daughter's voice. He just had a soft spot for his daughter. Well, you know, we serve a God who we can address as Dad, and not, you know, if you had a mean, nasty dad growing up, not him, the one you knew you should have had, the one who loves you no matter what, who always wants to come to your rescue, who only has good things for you. We have the spirit of adoption. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The fact that the Holy Spirit is in you bears witness to the fact that you are his child. Even if you feel like a weasel, even if you're disgusted with yourself because you lose that fight, the fact that you're fighting means that he's in you. And if he's in you, then you are one of those ones who has no condemnation because you're in Christ Jesus. If you have the Spirit of God in your life, this is what it should produce. This is the fruit. We'll end with this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know how you get long-suffering? You suffer for a long time. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control, huh? Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul says, you know, you were alive. The fact that you're alive is because the Holy Spirit has come in and made you alive. You were spiritually dead. You live there. So since you live there, how about we walk there? How about we practice those things? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. How about we make a point of doing everything that we know that our natural self doesn't want to do? It's almost like whenever you come to a situation, and usually a situation is one that involves another person, don't do the first thing that comes to your mind. Don't tell them what you think. Instead, show long suffering, show kindness, show charity. We live there, let's walk there. Romans chapter 8 is a great chapter. There are several more things that Paul's going to pull out about walking in the Spirit. In fact, he's going to get to the end of this, and he's just going to be so blown away by what God has done in us and through us with his Spirit that he's going to say, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither height nor depth. I mean, he's just so blown away with what the Holy Spirit can do in his life. So let's be men and women that, one, ask the Lord for more and more of his Holy Spirit to allow him. You know, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. He said, you know, if your son asks you for something to eat, are you going to give him a stone or a scorpion or something? No, you're not. Well, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If we ask the Lord to allow the Spirit to work in our life and then we submit to him, it's a question that he wants to hear you say and he's glad to answer. It's like when your child says, Dad, can I have some more broccoli? Yes, I've been waiting for that. You know, no more candy. I've been waiting for you to ask for the right thing as much as you want. The bunch is yours. It's all yours. Well, he's waiting for us to ask for the Holy Spirit to have control of our life. He's not going to force you. He's not going to make you be what you're supposed to be. That struggle is there. He's going to encourage you. He's going to give you every help that you ask for. So let's be men and women that not only live in the Spirit, but walk there as well. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, it seems so frequently the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lord, give us your Spirit and help us to put to death the desires of our flesh. Lord, we so long for the day when that struggle is over. And when we see you, we'll be like you. We'll see you face to face. You'll wipe every tear away from our eyes. Lord, in the former things we passed away, they won't come to mind anymore. Until then, Lord, we pray that you would have your way in us. Father, that we would be a fellowship that's characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, not our old conversation, our old lifestyle, our old ways. We don't want to be those people anymore. So we ask, Lord, you'd have your way in us. That you'd come quickly. We ask it in the name of Christ our King.